All right. That'll bring us to our message today. And I want to thank Rick for letting me borrow his book, Unchristian, because I'm going to speak about that particular book that I read. And Rick had turned me on to the book a few weeks back. And just to give you a little information about this book, the book looks at some research that was done by some fellas on basically what our younger people are thinking about Christianity. When I say younger people, I'm talking the 18 to 29 age group. Now, there's research on other things within the book, but some of the main thrust of the book has to do with what do these young people, 18 to 29, think about Christianity who are not necessarily Christians, or maybe were involved in Christianity at some point in the past, but aren't really into it right now. What do they think about it? And it made six major points. The research found that there were six major issues that this group had with quote-unquote Christians. And I want to look at what those 6 points are. And I want you to think about those 6 points, okay, from your perspective, from your life, from your history in the church. And does any of it ring true for you? As far as, that criticism does make sense, and I do remember this particular incident or this story. And before I get to those 6 points that they're making, I want you to start thinking about it in your mind right now. What pops into your mind if you think of criticism that the outside world has for Christianity? What might pop into your mind? What maybe are you thinking before I even get to those 6 points, before I even reveal those points? What do you think they'd be thinking? 18 to 29-year-old, he's got an issue with Christianity because of something. What might that something be from your perspective? Just right now, what are you thinking? And as you think of what those one or two things may be, from your perspective, I'm going to address what the book brought out were the six major issues that this age group had with Christianity. And we'll look at a few scriptures that address those points. And we'll also look at some personal stories that I have that relate to those points. And some personal stories that were brought up in the book that relate to those points. Because I believe all of this doesn't fit all of us, okay? Each of these points is not something that we're all guilty of. But some of it might ring true for some of us, okay? I know I'm guilty of a little bit of this, okay? I'll admit it. And I will bring you some stories that might relate to some of this. But maybe what we can learn from this is, hey, maybe I need to think a little bit better before I speak at times. Or maybe I need to be aware of that particular point when I am dealing with quote-unquote outsiders, people who aren't Christians. Because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to get people to understand what we believe and why we believe it. But if we can't build a relationship right from the get-go, how are they even going to hear what we believe in regards to Christianity? So be thinking of that as I begin to reveal these 6 points. And Fred's scripture did have something to do with this, which was about fear. And I'm going to address that scripture at the end to kind of bring it, hopefully, all together in relation to fear. You know, is there some connection to fear when we look at what these 6 points are and our need to overcome those fears that we may have? But the 6 areas that they addressed in the book, the first one that they addressed was hypocrisy. Or being hypocrites. So a lot of these young people have had experience with Christians, or maybe they were in a Christian church when they were younger, and they saw some hypocrisy there. They saw people being two-faced. They saw double standards. They saw Christians who were saying one thing and doing something else. Now, we know the big stories about this. You know, our church is familiar with a big story in relation to this. We've seen the headlines with Jimmy Swagger and Jim Baker and GTA. We've seen all that. But there's more to it than just that. There's more to it than those big stories when we think about hypocrisy. You know, there was a study that was brought up in the book. This was interesting. In this particular research study that they did, they looked at the last 30 days of your life, per se. Okay, so take the last 30 days of your life. And they said, did you do one of the following. And they gave you a list of things. And they asked this of Christians, and they asked it of non-Christians. Now, this was part of the list. The list included, did you view pornography? Did you lie? Did you fight in some way? Did you gossip negatively about others? Or did you consult a psychic or medium? They found in this particular study, now I know lots of studies are done and you know you can get different stats on different studies, but for this particular study, those who were Christians or called themselves Christians did one of these things in the last 30 days, about 30% of them had done one of these things. The non-Christians had done one of these things, 35% of them had. So, you know, 5% difference there, that's not much of a difference when you think about it. And these are all sinful things, okay? Now, I know we sin and we make mistakes, but we need to be growing and getting beyond those sins that have a hold of us and grab us and keep us down. We need to overcome those issues that we have with certain sins and try to rise above them. We need to be different from the rest of the world. You know, that's part of the calling. That's part of what it's about. And when you look at these stats, it's very telling. It's very telling because what you're getting from this is we really aren't that much different from those who don't consider themselves to be Christians. And Christians need to be different. That's part of what this Bible's telling us is you got to take a different path. This is a different way that you're following, and you need to make people see that, you know, by your actions, you know. They should be able to see that you are different, but are we that different? So I ask you to look at that. Think about that in your own life and what you're up to. And I know we sin and we make mistakes, but is there something that you're always tumbling over? And if there is, we got to work on that. We got to try to expunge that from our life. And there's lots of ways we can do that. There's lots of ways we can try to overcome those issues. Now, Scripture speaks a lot about hypocrisy. And one familiar series of Scriptures over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23, I just want to read it. And I want you to remember who Jesus is talking to here. Because I brought up those examples of Jimmy and Jim and GTA because who he's talking to here are the enlightened ones in relation to religion back then. These guys knew what was going on with God's law. Yet he's calling them to task here as being hypocrites. So let's read it. Let's read it beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 23. Let's just read a section of Scripture here beginning in verse 13 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Now keep that in mind when you think about when you're going out there trying to talk to people about Christianity, what he's saying to these folks here. That they're actually shutting people out from learning about the kingdom and understanding the kingdom through their actions and how they're living. Verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! Now, many times, when we're being hypocritical, we aren't seeing it. We aren't aware of it, okay? So that word here, blind, is very telling. You know, sometimes we don't get that we're messing up. Sometimes we don't see that we are at fault in something. And so that's something that you can use fellow members in the church to help you with. That's something you can use your husband, your wife to help you with. That's something you can use your friend or family member to help you with. Because they see you like other people don't. They're interacting with you much more than other people are. And so we need to go to these people. At work right now, I am doing some coaching. Now, my manager, my supervisor, suggested the coaching to me. And it wasn't necessarily that I had done anything wrong at work, but I'm trying to get into a managerial position in the future. And she said, hey, maybe you need to talk to a coach. They have a coaching program at work. And, you know, this person might help you see some things that you aren't seeing right now. And by golly, she's been right, okay? I have seen some things that I was not quite aware of, even though I thought, hey, you know, I've read a lot of these books, I've interacted with people at work, et cetera, et cetera. But there were some things, just by talking to this person and interacting with them and them asking me questions and me throwing information towards them, they were able to help me see some things that I wasn't seeing. And so I'm asking you, have that conversation with those people close to you. Ask them, hey, is there something I'm not seeing? Is there something you see that maybe has been gnawing at you over the years or the months that maybe I need to work on? Ask those questions. Sometimes we learn things that are very important that we wouldn't have known if we didn't ask those questions. Now, let's continue reading on here, picking it up in verse 16, in the middle of verse 16. What are you blind guides? You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it, and he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Verse 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Verse 24, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. And again, they used to use strainers for what they would drink to make sure little gnats had not gotten into their food, because that's an unclean thing to eat. But what he's saying is you're not seeing as you're eating a camel here by not looking at the mercy and the justice rather than, you know, the little nuance here, the intricacy of the law. You're focusing so much on that and you're missing these big issues that the law is really about. Verse 25, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. You know, in other words, they're so concerned with their outward appearance and how they're appearing to the world, you know, as austere and correct, etc., etc. But inside, what was the true intent of their heart? What were they really concerned about and worried about? You know, Jesus is seeing right through that and letting them know what the score is here. Now, I bring this up because as a church of God, we are into our knowledge, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. When you look at other churches and you talk to people in other churches, they aren't as into the study of the Bible, at least in my estimation. There are people who are into the study of the Bible in other churches, of course, but a lot of people who got into the Church of God movement got into it because they were looking in their Bible, because they were reading their Bible, where me coming from the Orthodox Church, I didn't know too many people in the Orthodox Church in my world, in my group, who were really reading the Bible on a regular basis. And I see much more of that within this Church of God movement, where people are much more into the Word of God, trying to understand what it's saying. But from my background, where I came from, people were not really reading it. It was more, let's go there, this is a social thing that we're doing, etc., etc. Now, that's not the case in every church. That was just my experience. But Jesus is focusing here on religious leaders, and if you are a religious person, you need to be cognizant of the fact that, yeah, you got to be wary of this too. Okay, he's talking to these religious folks, and as religious folks, we need to be wary of what are we really getting across to people. Are we looking two-faced? Are we looking hypocritical? What is our lifestyle, and is it in line with what Scripture is telling us to do? The second point that the 18 to 29 year old age group took was that Christians were insincere. Christians were insincere to them, or too concerned with gaining converts. Too concerned with gaining converts and not really caring whether they had built a relationship with that convert or were a friend of that convert. It's about getting that convert, getting them to church, getting them to the Bible study, getting them in the door, checking them off the checklist in a sense, where they didn't feel connected, relating to you as a person. Some in the book mentioned they felt like targets of Christians. Okay, and I was on campus when I was in college, and I remember there was an organization on campus that was a Christian organization that was going out there trying to find people that they could get into their club. And there was another club on campus that was a Christian organization. And at times I felt like they were working against each other trying to get more people into their club. So maybe these 18 to 29 year olds have experienced some of that on these college campuses. I don't know. But that's something I've seen in my past. There was an interesting story in the book about a young man who was befriended in a coffee shop. And, you know, this fellow started talking to him, and the fellow told him, you know, I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. They got to know each other a little bit, met in the coffee shop every once in a while. Over time, the Christian invited this fella to a Bible study, and the fellow went, because, you know, he built a little relationship with him. He wanted to check it out. So he goes to the Bible study, you know, he's there, he's checking things out, and, you know, he may have gone back again, I don't recall for sure, but the story ends with the Christian not relating to this fella anymore because the fella did not come to the Bible studies anymore. So he saw him again in a coffee shop, and the guy didn't want anything to do with him. So he got the feeling that this guy was only trying to talk to him, only trying to relate to him because he wanted him to come to the Bible study, because he wanted to make a check mark in his list of, you know, getting people to come to Bible study or something. Now that was a very telling story, because a lot of Christianity is about getting your message out there, making people aware of what you believe. But you don't want to do it in that way, okay? If you're going to talk to somebody, if you're going to relate to somebody, and you have the only thing in mind is, I want this person to come to church, I want this person to convert, I want this person to, you know, whatever, that's not going to work. That's going to come across as inauthentic, not real. That's going to come across as insincere. And that's what many of these young people are saying about some of their Christian friends when they were in their early teen years, or some of their Christian friends now in their young adult years. They're coming across as insincere and only really interested in the message of God getting into their minds rather than really befriending this person and getting to know them. You have to create relationships with people if you really want to have them hear you out and understand what's important to you. When I first got into the Church of God movement, I was turning people off, friends and relatives of mine, because I was pushing this agenda that you need to understand this. You need to believe this, okay? I understand it. I believe it. You need to get it now and see it like I see it. I was doing that as an 18, 19-year, 20-year-old, and it was just turning my family off. It was turning my friends off. People thought I had lost it. And I understand why now, okay? I totally understand why now. But lucky for me, I kind of got wind of that. And I've kept those relationships with my family. I've kept those relationships with my friends. And to give you a roundabout story, I remember talking to a cousin of mine who I was pretty close to. And, you know, when I first got into what I believe now, it turned him off and he backed away from me. But years later, because I continued to relate to him, I continued to say hello to him, I continued to interact with him, and didn't talk about religion, okay, I left that alone. He called me a number of years later and said, you know what? He had not gone to college. He was a plumber, and then he went to college later, and he started getting into some studies and things, and he learned about Christmas, and he studied it in school. I don't know what class he was taking, But he called me and said, Mike, you were right about Christmas.
Yeah.
You were right. You know, it is true what you were saying about it. And we had a conversation about it. And I didn't tell him, now you have to leave the Orthodox Church or anything like that. I didn't say that. I just said, oh, yeah, thanks for letting me know that you learned this or whatever it was. And just a little footnote to my history with this insincerity thing. But I like this scripture over in 2 Timothy. Let's go ahead and turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And it says this there. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And I think that's a great scripture in understanding why don't a lot of people get it. You know, why doesn't everybody understand as you may understand? We're all deceived in some way, form, or fashion. And we need to recognize the approach that we take has so much to do with the effect that we're going to have on people. The approach that we take can have so much to do with the effect that we will have on people in getting this gospel message out. The third item that was brought up by this age group of 18 to 29-year-olds is that Christians are too much anti-homosexual. Too much anti-homosexual. Now, I know homosexuality is a sin. So hear what I'm saying, because I gave this sermon last week, okay? And I said basically what I'm going to say to you right now, and I had someone at the end of the sermon come up to me and say, but what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Basically is what they said. And what they're trying to say to me was, well, God seemed to really, you know, come down on the homosexuals at Sodom and Gomorrah. And I get that God's going to punish sin, but God is going to punish all sin, okay? Not just homosexual sin. And I don't know if they really heard me when I got into what I'm going to say right now. Now, you'll notice that the homosexual issue is much more out in the forefront today. When you read your newspapers, when you watch your news, the don't ask, don't tell thing looks like it's going to go by the wayside pretty soon. The marriages of homosexuals, it is legal in some states. D.C. Council just agreed to want to make it legal. Now, whether that's going to happen or not, we'll see. There was an article in the paper this week. Maryland's Attorney General is going to allow gay marriages from other states to be okay in Maryland. That's what he wants to do. Whether that's going to happen or not, I don't know. But this issue is so much more out there in the forefront today than it ever has been before. These 18 to 29-year-olds are seeing this plastered all over the media, these various stories and issues, and they're also seeing the Christian reaction to it. Okay? And from their standpoint, from the way they see things, they're saying Christians are too much anti-homosexual, that it's too much for them. They think that we're going too far in our emphasis against homosexuality. Now, we need to say what the truth is, what we believe the truth is, which is the Bible, that homosexuality is a sin, we're against it, etc., etc. But once again, how you do that can have so much to do with how people are going to perceive you and see you and understand you. And I believe that Christians aren't doing the best job of giving that anti-homosexual message to the world or to public. In my history of my experience in the Church of God, I have seen, this is my perception now, it could be wrong, but it's how Mike has seen things. I've heard more jokes, more comments against homosexuality than adultery and fornication. Okay? And they're all sexual sins. They all fall in that category of sexual sin. But my history, I've just seen it be much more emblazoned in my mind that people were so negative on the homosexual sin without that much being said jokingly or commenting about adultery or fornication. That's just been my experience in this church environment. Saying that, I also want to tell you a little bit about my early years in this church. Living in the D.C. area, I had gotten a call from someone who wanted to go up to Columbia, Maryland to visit our church. This person had been reading the literature, had been interested in the literature, and I drove this fellow up there. So he wanted to continue to come up and visit the Columbia group, which is where we were at the time. And one particular time, he wanted to bring a friend of his, and talking to the friend, I found that this guy had been reading the literature. He was interested in it, too. To make a long story short, I was a little naive at the time. This fellow lived right off of DuPont Circle. And for those of you who don't know the D.C. area, that's a well-known area for where homosexuals hang out or live. This fella at the time had shingles. And that's, I just knew that he had shingles is what his friend said. So I didn't know too much about the AIDS epidemic at the time and the issues relating to HIV and AIDS. To make the long story short, this fella did contract AIDS, and I believe he died. I forget now because this is going back 20-some years now. But I don't know if this fella died or not, but I do know that he had contracted AIDS. The shingles was a result of his HIV infection. What I'm getting at is he was interested in the Church of God. He was interested in what we were talking about. He was at church, and in engaging him in conversation, I could tell that he was interested. What if the day he came to visit, someone had made some off-color remarks about homosexuality, which I heard in church, okay? I heard them in church, okay? What if that comment was made within earshot of this particular person on that particular day? That's what I'm trying to get across, is, yeah, that's sin, okay? But so is fornication. So is adultery. So are these other sexual sins that people fall into. And what we're about is showing people that light, showing people how they can change their lives, how they can turn it around. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To save sinners, of whom I am one, and who we all are one. That's what it's about. It's not about, oh, you have a fear, oh, you have some kind of different feelings about homosexuality because of the way you may have been socialized. We need to get over that. Yes, it's sin. Don't get me wrong. It is sin. Okay? And we need to let people know that. But we need to do it in a way that is loving, is kind, because that's what Scripture tells us we have to do. It tells us we have to be loving and kind to people, not antagonistic and hateful towards people. And I've seen that other attitude from Christians. From Christians, folks. So we need to turn around how we are relating to these people. Now, I want to give you one more story from the book. A young man had mentioned when he was 14 years old, he had those predispositions towards this. And kids in his church were calling him fag and queer. Kids in his church were rejecting him, and he felt the only place he had to go was to the homosexual community. He went there for 20 years of his life. And 20 years later, he says, after suicide attempts, after depression, after living a sin-sick life, he came back to trying to get back to Jesus 20 years later. What he said was, when I was 14, I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave, but I felt rejected from Christians. From Christians. We can't be about rejection. Yes, we got to let people know what sin is. If people are going to promote sin and come in here and say, I'm a homosexual, and you need to be a homosexual, it's no, those people need to leave, okay? But if people want to come here and they're dealing with a problem and an issue, we're going to try to help them overcome that problem and issue. This is where you can get help. This is where you can get a community to support you to get past the sins. All the sins, all the different things we got issues with. Keep that in mind. I will leave you with one scripture on this section over in the book of James. James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. What we say can really hurt folks, okay? What we say can make a difference to some people. And when they keep hearing it over and over, it can make more of a difference. Keep a tight rein on your tongue, ladies and gentlemen. That is very, very good advice. Number four, the fourth point this group took Christians to task about was that we appear to be too sheltered. Or in other words, we stick too much to our own crowd. We only want to socialize with other Christians. We only want to be involved with other Christians. This is a criticism that these young, they call them outsiders in the book, were making about Christianity. They say that we see the world only in black and white, that we don't see too much gray as far as looking at the world. Where they do see a lot more gray, they do see a lot of nuances and possibilities about the issues that are in the world. Now, I'm not saying that some things aren't black and white. Don't get me wrong here. But there are definitely shades of gray when you look at things. There are mitigating circumstances. You can even find that in God's law, okay? When you really study God's law, you will see mitigating circumstances that God is addressing within His law at times. Take the Sabbath as an example. How the Pharisees thought, no, 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 no. And Jesus came and said, wait a minute, guys, you got that wrong. That's not what I meant by this commandment of the Sabbath as far as understanding the Sabbath and how the Pharisees understood it. So there is gray within the world, but there is bad and good. There are some issues that are, you know, this is right and that is wrong, of course. And God does want us to be holy, and there's nothing wrong with hanging out with other Christians. So don't get me wrong there. There's nothing wrong with your men's groups and your women's groups and your Bible studies, etc., etc., etc. But are you ever getting out into the community? Are you ever mixing with the outsiders, we'll call them, the other people who don't have any connection to Christianity at all? You know, that's part of what we're trying to do with these volunteer activities. That's part of what we're doing with our Infuse program within the Church of God International and getting our young people to get more active out in the world and not just with church-related activities where only other church members are visiting and in attendance. Having said all that, the Bible does make it clear we must be a holy people. Check it out, 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15, so yeah, I see that in the scripture. The book made that very clear also. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 says this. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So yes, it does help when you fellowship with like-minded believers. This does keep our mind in tune, in focus with what God wants us to do. So that's cool. Be holy. I'm not saying not to do that. But, on the other hand, Scripture does say some things that we need to be aware of over in Matthew. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Let's take a look at that for a moment. Matthew 5 and 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So definitely be holy, folks. You know, get your salt on the food out there, okay? Verse 14. You are the light of the world. Okay, it doesn't say you are the light of the CGI or you are the light of the United Church. It says you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, that they may see your good deeds, and what? Praise your Father in heaven. What was one of the reasons God had given Israel the law? What was He telling them about the law back in the Old Testament? He wants the other peoples around you to see what this nation is about, what they are doing. You know, in following God's law and keeping God's laws, He wanted that to get out there amongst the peoples in the other lands. So yes, be a holy people. Yes, be connected to your church and your people. But yes, get out there amongst the world, out in the public forum. Let people know who you are, what you're about. Let that light shine so they will praise your Father in heaven. Point number five that this book was addressing, again from this outsider's perspective, is Christians are too political. Christians are too political. Now, I'm not telling anybody don't vote. I'm not telling anybody don't get involved in those political issues in your community that may have to do with, you know, your water system or your school system or whatever it may be. I'm not saying don't tell people I disagree with abortion. You know, I disagree with abortion. I have issues with abortion, okay? But I don't think that we cannot tell people what we believe as far as political issues are concerned. But I do feel, once again, that at least my experience within this church, the Church of God International, has been that I have seen people who are much too political about political issues. I've seen people get wrapped around the axle about who is president, who is not president, to the point of getting into a real argument with another church member, okay? It wasn't physical or anything, but these people were getting red, okay? These people were really into this issue of arguing about who was in charge, who was president, and who was not president. And I just don't think that that's where we need to go as Christians. We don't need to be arguing about this. Whoever is president is not going to change this world. Whoever is president is not going to make this utopia. Only Jesus Christ is going to change this world. Only Jesus Christ is going to set up a utopia in this world. There's nothing that any man can do. When you look at our political system and you see when they try to do something different, it just can't happen. It doesn't seem to be able to happen, you know. Politics is not the answer, okay? Yet, there are people who are really upset, angered, perturbed by who's in office and who is not in office, okay? Religious people, people in this church community that I know of, really have some issues around that, and you need to realize that's not the answer. That's not where you need to be expending that energy, okay? They did a survey in the book. This was interesting. And they said, pick who you think are the most, or your best known Christians. Your best known Christians. And what the question was, is it could be anyone in history. So there were no real parameters like, it has to be somebody recent, or it has to be somebody from this era, or that era. It can be anyone. Who are your best Christians? Okay, it was basically what the question was saying. In that survey, they found that 7% of the people voted for Jesus as being one of the favored Christians or one of the high-ranking Christians in the survey, but 17% of the people voted for George Bush. Now, those getting the higher ranks were, you know, Billy Graham's and religious leaders like the Pope, people that everybody knows as a religious leader. But George Bush, I guess this was given at the time he was president, garnered 17% of the vote. And Jesus got only 7% of the vote. Now, I'm sure it's possible that some of the people who were taking the survey may have been thinking, you know, he wants like a person who's alive or something. You know, maybe somebody was thinking, but they didn't state the question in that way. So you could come up with Jesus and it would be okay, as some people did. But I think it's telling from the standpoint of those who did come up with Jesus were very few, okay? They were very few. And it also shows that A political leader is seen as being a religious leader of some sort. Okay? Okay, and that is interesting. That is very interesting when you think about it, as far as you can pick anyone who's a Christian or has a good, gives you a good idea about Christians or Christian leadership, that the president at the time was picked as being more popular in that question than Jesus. Here again, I've heard those jokes, I've heard those comments over the years in church. I've probably seen and heard more dealing with politics than homosexuality, at least in my experience, my perception, looking back on my 20-some years in the Church of God International. And we need to be made aware of a couple scriptures in this regard. One of them, again, is in the book of James. James seemed to say a lot of things in relation to our subject matter today. Over in James, we're going to pick it up there in chapter 2 of James. James chapter 2 and verse 12. James chapter 2 and verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What do we got to be as Christians? We got to be merciful. You may disagree vehemently with a political position that someone is taking, that someone is putting out there. Okay? But you know what? You need to have that mercy to understand this person has been socialized differently than I. This person has had a different experience than I have. This person's mind has not been opened by the Holy Spirit possibly. And they don't see things the way I do. You need to have that mercy rather than that, oh man, I've seen it, you know. I don't know what you call it. It's anger, hatred, bile that just rises up out of people when they're getting into political issues. Even very religious people who believe basically as you and I do, you know. It is so out there. And there was a sermon that the fellow you were that's on the prayer list, Ronnie Elkins, he's a minister down in Arkansas. He did a sermon not too long ago about all these emails he was getting from people within his church community who were attacking our president on various issues. That when Ronnie did the research, they were half truths, innuendo, a lot of garbage, and he told them that. He told them, you know, I don't necessarily agree with the president on everything. But what you're putting out there in these emails to everybody is innuendo, half-truths, and you know, you can't be doing that. You know, that's not what Christians should be doing, is pushing this stuff if you aren't even sure about it. You know? So we need to be careful about that. We can disagree, we can not like a perspective that a person has, but remember, as a Christian, you need to be merciful. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is probably even better advice. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Remember, God is sovereign, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So pray for your leaders, okay? Don't spew venom and hatred and vile towards them. Pray for them, okay? Is what Christianity is telling us. And what did Christianity say about your enemies, you know? What does that say in Scripture? If some of you have that feeling towards political leadership, keep this all in perspective. Finally, the last point that was addressed in this book, and that the Bible speaks a lot of, is judgment. These young people felt Christians were too judgmental. Christians were too judgmental. Now again, I'm not speaking to everybody here. I'm not speaking, you know, this could be something that doesn't relate to you at all. But this is something that these young people saw. They said Christians would not listen to them. In other words, Christians were too full of their agenda, their perspective, getting that out there, speaking over people, and letting people know what you believe and why you believe it, but not really hearing people out and listening to what they believe and why they believe it. And that's how relationships are built. You build relationships by giving that other person time to tell you, well, this is why I do what I do. This is why I believe what I believe. And when you start to understand many of the awful things people get involved in this world, and you see some of the awful things that have occurred in their lives, you start to understand why some people go down the roads they go down. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't mean I'm condoning it. That doesn't mean I'm okay with it. We're about getting people to get beyond that and move forward, okay? But there go I, but for the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen. There go I, but for the grace of God. At about the time of the O.J. Simpson murder, and I forget if it was before the trial was over or after the trial, I don't know when. I was up in Pennsylvania at the time working, and I kept thinking, you know, wow, if he did this, how could he do that? How could he kill the woman that he used to be married to, except, you know, how could he do that if he did this? I was thinking at the time. And I thought, you know, I could never do something like that. You know, I could never, you know, kill someone who was that close to me, et cetera, et cetera. I remember this going through my mind at the time because he was a, you know, popular figure in the United States. So this was something I was thinking about. And it's interesting that an incident occurred in my life at that time that I think had some relation to that. Let me tell you what the story was. I was working up in Pennsylvania for a 2-year rotation. And one of the fellows I was working at was a rugby player, and he wanted everybody to play rugby one day. He got everybody from work together to play rugby. Now, I had played football before, you know, when I was younger, so I'd never played rugby, though. So rugby's kind of like football, you know, you get kind of physical and things like that. And I remember I had the ball at one point, and I had been tackled, so I was on the ground, and I was slowly getting up off of the ground, backing up. And this was well after the play was done now, okay? And someone came from my back and just slammed me into the ground hard, okay? And I didn't think anything. I just reacted immediately, okay? And I can remember getting up off of the ground. And when I was a younger kid, I got into some scrapes here and there, as many kids do. But I remember this rage, this anger welling up inside of me as I was getting up, and I wasn't thinking. I wasn't thinking. And I went at this guy, and people got between us. And then all of a sudden, this is the important part. This is the important part. All of a sudden, it was like I woke up from a dream. I am serious. That is how it felt. That is how it felt. And I was like, whoa! What was that? Like, what was that, Mike? You know, you who got it together, you who are studying the Bible and believing the Bible, and you're showing love towards your neighbor. That could have been an accident, you know, although I didn't think it was, okay? But it was like something took over me, and I've been reading and studying the Bible for many years. I was in my early 30s, I believe, at the time. And there was a rage and anger there that I quickly snapped out of. But it was there. It was there. And if no one was there except me and him, we might have done some damage to each other. And it brings me to, there go I, but for the grace of God, relevancy to me. Okay? I visited a fella up in the prison in Colombia, who was interested in the church. I think they closed that prison now, but it was up near Columbia, Maryland, a state prison in Maryland. And he had written the church to Tyler, and he wanted someone to come and visit him. This is years ago, when I was first in the church in this area. So I was the host for the area, so I was the guy that was going to go visit this guy. So anyway, I wrote to this guy, we exchanged letters, and then finally I went to meet him in prison. To make a long story short, he was in prison because of getting into a bar fight where he was attacked by a couple guys. They got into a fight. They were getting the better of him because there were two of them. He had been drinking a little bit. He went out to his truck, got his baseball bat, came back in there, and really hurt these guys. He had been drinking, okay? He was in jail for 20 years. He was in jail for 20 years. And I think back when I was 15 or 16, and I had a couple beers when I went out one night with my friends. I came home and my mother was like, "Did you drink any beer tonight?" And I was like, "How did she know I drank beer? I only had two beers." And it was like, she just knew. And she was on me, and I didn't drink another. My parents started pushing alcohol on me when I got older, and I wasn't drinking it because my mother was on me. Okay? I had a mother like that. Okay? I don't know if this guy in prison did. Okay? I don't know if he had a mother that was there watching over him, looking out for him like my mother was. Okay? Who kept me away from it. Who knows if Mike would have been in a bar one day and gotten into a fight somehow and didn't get the better of it and wanted to exact some revenge like this guy did. And with a little alcohol, we know what can happen. But what I'm trying to get across is, as Christians, we sometimes lose sight of the fact that there go I, but for the grace of God. It's true. It's true. And when we can get around that, when we can understand that, life becomes so much better to understand and get and relate to. But when we don't know that, when we don't realize that, we sometimes have difficulty with life and what's happening within life. Again, the Bible speaks a lot about judgment. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Question mark. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Now, what he's talking about there is, yeah, if somebody's in your church, like in the Corinth there, who's doing some sexual sins that he shouldn't be doing and letting people know about it and promoting this idea, you need to talk to him and tell him to change. And if he doesn't, you need to set that outside of your community. Okay? Okay? But if you go out to the world and you're trying to get the Christian message across and you're telling people, "What is wrong with you? How can you be doing that? Why are you drinking that alcohol?" You know what I'm saying. If you have that attitude outside, that judgmental attitude, it's just not going to work. It is not going to work. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verses 7 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, probably because they had more experience with life. They knew what we're talking about right now. Until only Jesus was left with the woman, still standing there. But notice what he says, folks. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Part one, Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So, yeah, we got to recognize that second part there. Okay? Yes, Jesus isn't going to condemn her. Repent, you know, come to me. But then leave your life of sin. Okay? There is that other part to the message here. That is the part that we can help people with. That is the part we all need to be working on. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. You don't need to go there because of time constraints, but it talks about the need to do what God wants you to do. Romans 1, verse 18. But right after that, in Romans chapter 2, notice how he follows it up. Because some people can just seize upon that scripture about, yeah, you got to follow God. You got to do what God wants. Romans 1, verse 18. Since I'm there, I'm going to read it because Romans 2 is right there. So, the wrath of God, Romans 1, 18, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So God's wrath is going to come down on wickedness and the wicked. Yeah, I know that, but notice Romans 2, beginning in verse 1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? That's a great scripture. That is a great scripture to remember, to keep in the forefront of your mind. There's a psychological thing called projection. And if you study psychology, you will find that some people, when you try to show them something, they will sometimes project back at you issues. Okay, like, oh no, that's you. Here's an example of that you. Or they will come forward with this idea or thing that you're doing. And many times you will find that is true of that person. That they throw out there what they are having issues with or problems with. Projection, we call it. And you know, judgment has a lot to do with projection, okay? Judgment is involved with projection. Judgment can be involved with self-righteousness. Not all the time. Not all the time. We need to call sin, sin. Don't get me wrong, okay? But sometimes it is involved with it. Projection, self-righteousness can be involved in this particular issue that some will throw out there. Now, a quick story about this. A fella... And I'm not going to name this guy, but many of you know this fellow who hasn't been here for a long time and doesn't live in this part of the country. But I had Pastor Douglas over the house once to do a TV show. And Pastor Douglas is a Church of God Seventh-day member, so he doesn't believe in the holy days. And my friend, who's been in a church all his life, went to Ambassador College, etc., etc., he writes papers on doctrinal issues, and he mails them to me and says, read this, and I got this new idea, you know, whatever it is that he's pushing. He just got so in the face of Pastor Douglas that night about the holy days and why he was wrong, and this is, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And, I mean, he was talking at him like at this distance, okay, that close, and he was into it, okay? Now, he wasn't angry or mad, but he was vociferous and bold in what he was projecting to Pastor Douglas. And I just felt embarrassed, okay? Because Pastor Douglas was saying, well, that's Mike's friend. Do I want to go visit Mike's church again and hear about, you know, why they keep the holy days or something? I got to go to Pastor Douglas's church and do a sermon about the holy days. I said, is it okay if I speak about the holy days? And he said, yes, I did it, I believe, in the right way, you know, using scripture and, you know, not saying you're wrong or anything like that, but just addressing scripture in regard to the holy days and why we were keeping them, okay? But the fella who was talking to Pastor Douglas that night was not doing it in the right way. He had that attitude of arrogance and judgment on Pastor Douglas, and it did not work at all. And I could see it written all over Pastor Douglas's face. The book brings up some ways that we can fight against being judgmental, and I just want to relate these real quickly. It talked about not labeling people. Not labeling people, which I think is a great idea. Some of the labels you hear in our church today when we speak, or what I've heard people say, and I've actually used one of these before, pagan. They're pagan. You know? They're pagan. So that's not a good label to use. Sunday keeper. Those Sunday keepers I've heard people express. The independent churchgoer. Those independent churchgoers, and you know what? I've heard it from the other side too, as I've gotten involved with the independent churchgoers. Those corporate churchgoers. Those corporate church people. You know? But the way it's said, it's just, it gives you that feeling of, oh, wow, I'm sorry, I'm in the corporate church, you know. So we want to get rid of those labels, you know. Quit acting all-knowing. My buddy was acting all-knowing that night. We can't do that, okay? We can't do that. Put yourself in other people's shoes. Now, sometimes it's difficult to put yourself in other people's shoes because you don't know what their shoes are, what it's like to live their life. And you only get to know that when you have a relationship with that person, when you listen to that person, when you talk to that person and find out what the score is with that person. That can help you get into somebody's shoes. Just be a friend. Just be a friend will help you keep judgment out of your life. Befriend sinners or outsiders. Befriend sinners or outsiders. When I went to that prison, okay, and the only time I'd been into a prison before was when I was a little kid and I was on a peewee football team. They took us into the prison in Pittsburgh to let the prisoners watch us play football. And I remember one prisoner kicked me in the head very lightly because he was rooting for the other team when I fell out of bond. So I got a little bit afraid of going back to prisons. But it was a light tap. He was just letting me know he was rooting for the other team. But going up to that prison helped open my eyes to some things and understanding some things and helped me see some things. Being involved with the poor, the mentally ill, atheists. Do you have any atheist friends? Have you talked to them? Agnostic friends, have you talked to them? You know, why don't they believe in God? Understand why. You know, get the story. It'll probably make some sense. Homosexuals, criminals. When you know people like this, and you can talk to them and listen to them, things will open up for you about judgment, okay, and how you look at the world and how you see things. That is not to say that we are not to tell people what sin is. There's a guy I work with. I'd worked for him for a couple years, and all of a sudden he started revealing to everyone that he was a homosexual, okay? Now, in my environment at work, it's a pretty conservative environment, okay? So for this guy to start revealing that to people at work, he had to really, you know, go out there. He kind of revealed it to me later, and probably because he knew I was religious and maybe had a perception about what I thought. But to make a long story short, we were able to get into a long conversation about the book, The Da Vinci Code. That was it. Okay, it was the time of The Da Vinci Code. And by me not standing aghast when he revealed this to me or backing away from him or just saying, oh, really? You know, tell me about that, you know. I learned some things about sexual abuse in his life. I learned some things about some really big issues with his mother. Not to say that that is the answer to all homosexuality, but in asking him about it, he opened up and talked about it. And I learned some things about, wow, Catholic priest issue, he was involved in that. It did hit a lot of people. He was one of them when he was an altar boy. Okay? To make a long story short, we still converse from time to time. We don't work together anymore, but he's still in the same area where I work. And I learned a lot by being open to listening. And then we even got into conversations about religion through the book, The Da Vinci Code. And he was trying to say, well, you know, I'm reading in The Da Vinci Code here that, you know, this is all pagan, that the Catholic Church is, it's all pagan, da, 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 da. And I was saying, well, you know what? There's some truth in The Da Vinci Code. And I was saying, you know, I agree with that, I agree with this, but it's fiction, and it's not all truth, okay? And he was able to listen to me because I didn't back away or stand aghast and call him out, etc., etc. But when the conversation has gotten around to whether it's sin or not, I've stood my ground and tried to do that in a loving way. I didn't say, no. I said, you know what? To me, I believe that it's talking that this is sin. And I believe that because of this, etc., etc., so on and so forth. But hey, I'll talk to you whenever you want to talk about religion, you know? And so that's how we handle it. We continue to converse, not as often as we did in the past, but I could still talk to him today, and he would be talking to me, etc., etc. So keeping all that in mind, to conclude, these six issues that were brought up in the book on Christian were brought up by that 18 to 29 age group who are not Christians themselves. They may have had experience with Christians or may have been involved in Christian churches in the past, but they don't call themselves Christians today. They criticized Christianity for six major points. They feel Christians are hypocritical. They feel Christians are insincere. They feel Christians are too much over-the-top anti-homosexual. They feel Christians are too sheltered, too political, and too judgmental. Now, looking at all those six points, the scripture that Fred started our talk today with was over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. I want to return to that to conclude. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Many of these points that we've addressed today, these six points, judgmental, too political, too sheltered, too anti-homosexual, too insincere, too hypocritical, a lot of the reasons why Christians go that way is, I believe, because of fear. I believe because of fear of that unknown, fear of that difference, fear of that not having enough information, etc., etc. I feel that that has somewhat to do with fear. Maybe not totally, maybe not everything, maybe not for everyone who falls into this, but I believe to some extent that it does. We know that God's love casts out fear, and we know we have God's love, so let's cast out that fear.